Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, if we had sung from the first part of this 96th psalm, we would have declared that you saved. But we have declared not only that, but that you reign, and that at the end of the age you will come, and you will establish your eternal kingdom in perfect righteousness. Lord, we look forward to that day. And yet, while you tarry, we commit ourselves to your service. We pray that you will bless us as we go forth each day to be salt and light. We pray that you will help us as we go forth each day to be an example of the believer. And we pray that you will bless us as we go forth each day to speak to others about the glories of the gospel of Christ, that they too might come and declare your wonderful salvation and your everlasting rule. So bless us as we've come to worship you today, Father. We come with many, lots of baggage, many different situations and circumstances. Some of us come not feeling well. Others of us come discouraged. Some of us come not certain about how you are leading in the days ahead. Some with other burdens. We pray that you will take them upon yourself for us, as Christ did when he saved us, and that you will help us to find our way because we follow your leading. So bless us as we come. Be with those not able to be with us. Care for them, heal them, restore them to our fellowship. And bless us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. For we desire to do this, and we come to do this in the name of our Lord and Savior and King, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Sermon title today is, When Will These Things Be? This is a question that the disciples asked Jesus in response to the statement that he made to them that we'll read about here early on in this chapter. I would just preface the reading of the Word of God and the preaching with a word of caution and warning that as we deal with the things of the end times, we need to be careful. I'll share a little bit more of my own experiences with this, but the care that we need to take is taught by Jesus here as well. This is a passage that Christians through the centuries have had different interpretations of and viewpoints about. And yet it is part of God's Word, and it is important for us to hear from the Savior that which he has for us here. And look at the last verse of chapter 13, just in case you're wondering about whether we ought to be concerned about this. Jesus says, what I say to you, speaking to the disciples, he says, I say to all, be on the alert. So he's speaking to us for sure. My little heading, I have some Bibles have these little headings that are not part of the scripture, but are put in there. It says, things to come. And chapter 13 begins this way. As he, Jesus, was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts And you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of the house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn from the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he, or it could be it, is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert. We'll conclude our reading at that point. Jesus here is looking to the future. We have begun to see in our study of the Gospel of Mark here that matters are now coming to a boiling point. It's likely, there's some debate, but it's likely in that last week of Jesus' life, this probably is about Tuesday. It might be a little later than that, but so there's only a matter of Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 2 or 3 days, depending on how you interpret this, to understand that Jesus is going to be crucified, that which he came into the world to do, to be sacrificed for us. And so, as we've also seen in our study of Mark's Gospel, Jesus has been focusing on the 12, on his closest disciples, preparing them for what's coming. He's been giving them warning now since back in chapter 8 that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and be arrested and crucified, and he would rise again on the third day. And so in light of what's coming in just a few short days, this is a natural teaching emphasis for Jesus to help to prepare those who will become the foundation stones of his church to know what they're going to be up against. And some might say, well, it's no wonder that after Jesus was crucified, that they all went and hid away, because when you read this chapter, it's like, why would anybody want to go out if this is what they have ahead of them? Especially those who will be proclaiming the gospel. It's also an interesting chapter because I think we're like the 12. We're like the four that particularly took Jesus aside on the Mount of Olives in verse 3, James and John and Andrew and Peter, to question him. But there is a certain amount of natural fascination with the future and with the unknown and what's yet to come. And I am one of the most excellent of examples of that. When I came to faith in Christ, the Lord opened my heart to him way back in about 1974. I'm not one of those that knows the exact day or time that the Lord did that. But I was reading two books. One was this book, and another one was a book about the sign of the times and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I was on fire for that. And I had my white, well, I was looking in windows for white robes and getting ready and all of those kinds of things. And here we are now, 1974, almost 40 years later, and I had been very much prepared that I probably would not graduate college before the second coming of the Lord would come, and yet we're still here, and I'm still here. And I can still remember that it was this chapter. I was involved in a Bible study in Mark as a young believer. It was when we came in our study to this chapter, Mark chapter 13, where God began to explain that some of the things that I had been all fired up about and all concerned about and all anxious about probably were not what the Scriptures teach, and began to reevaluate some of these things to the point that after almost 40 years, 35 plus years, I can testify that what Jesus says here, along with the little pointers of warning and suggestion and other things that he gives to the 12 and to us, are faithful and true, and they will help us if we will just pay attention to the Lord. And so it is interesting in verse 2 that this is a conversation that Jesus initiated. It was in response to one of the disciples who just said, wow, what a great number of buildings here. Whether he's talking about all of the city of Jerusalem with the temple in the highest part on Mount Zion, whether he's talking particularly about the temple itself. It was a very impressive place. To help appreciate perhaps what's going on here, if you were to go to Matthew's account of chapter 12, which we looked at last week, and before chapter 13, that there would be something significant that Matthew records that Mark doesn't hear. And it's when Jesus, after he has all of this interaction with the Pharisees and they're questioning him and challenging him and plotting to kill him, he finally says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you up like a mother hen would gather up her chicks. But you would not have it." And then he makes that most significant of statements as he leaves the temple for a final time before he will be arrested and crucified. And he declares that your house is left to you desolate. An indictment of the rejection of the Jews of their Messiah. And it's in that context that Jesus is leaving, and here's the disciples say, "What wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." And he responds in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And I think I would say that if you were a Jew in Jerusalem at that point and Jesus said that, you would be just a little bit concerned about that particular statement and would certainly want to ask him to expand so that you might understand what it was that he was talking about. But for us right now, it's really important if we are to rightly interpret and understand this particular chapter, that we understand that there are two questions that are asked of Jesus. In verse 4, they say, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Question 1. "And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" We need perhaps the help of Matthew to understand that the clarify the questions a little bit for us. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, they say, "Tell us, when will these things happen? When not one stone will be left upon another, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So we have two questions that they're asking, and how closely related they are might depend on how you look at these, although they are closely related. But when is it going to happen, what you just told us, that something's going to happen to the temple, that there's not even going to be one stone left upon another? Do you know what do you get that picture? If you take a building and you take a big tall edifice, a great temple, and when all is said and done, there's not even one stone piled on top of another, what's the point there? It's utter destruction. It's leveled to the ground, and except for a few towers that the legions of Titus, the son of the Roman emperor at the time, left standing. That's exactly what happened to the temple and essentially to the city of Jerusalem as well. And so when is this going to happen? And for a Jew, what they would have probably had theologically is that obviously if and when this temple is destroyed, that's got to be the end of the world. In other words, this is God's kingdom, God's house. And so they saw a very close connection. But they asked two different questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And when are you going to come again? In other words, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And it's to these two questions that Jesus responds here in Mark 13. We have a parallel passage in Matthew 24 and 25, and also in Luke chapter 21. We're going to focus on Mark as we look at how Jesus answers these questions. And my goal is to try, Lord willing, and with his help, to provide some direction and some signposts that will help us, if this is a passage that you've wondered, what does this all mean, to help. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know what all of this means. There are still things about this that I don't fully understand, and yet the Lord has given this to us to instruct us. But I would suggest to you that as we see Jesus' answers, and as we progress through the chapter, that there is a progression. First of all, I would suggest to you that in verses 5 through 13, what Jesus is doing is he's talking about the age of the church. He's talking about how it's going to be in the world as long as the church is here on earth in between the first and second comings of our Savior. So in other words, I would suggest that verses 5 through 13 are a summary of the book of the Revelation. And anybody that's been in our Revelation study would know what I mean by that. And probably you will read this and say, you know, I understand more of this than I used to because we've spent time in the Revelation. Secondly, he has a section in verses 14 through 23 that has caused a lot of debate that probably takes the answers to both of these questions, the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD, and the second coming, and meshes them together in a way that you really can't totally separate them to understand fully how each one speaks individually because they go together. And then thirdly, in verses 24 through 27, he speaks certainly of his second coming and the end of the age. And then at the end of the chapter, he helps me with the applications that he has for us. So first of all, when are these things going to be? Jesus starts by saying, well, first of all, I want to tell you about what it's going to be like after I am crucified, after I've risen from the dead, after I've ascended into heaven until I come again. And what it's going to be like, and I've tried to just summarize here, is in verses 5 through 13. And he starts out by giving us a point. Don't be misled. He's implying already that you can take all of this, what I'm going to tell you, and you can be misled, you can be deceived, you can come up with understandings and interpretations of what I'm about to tell you that are not right and are not true. So just be careful, is how he starts. As we think about these things, we need to take care. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, and we're certainly still in the midst of those kinds of things. He talks about the age of the church being characterized by persecutions. Be on your guard, verse 9, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. When was that going to start happening? Well, just flip over to the book of Acts. And no sooner does the Spirit come at Pentecost and the disciples leave the upper room and they go forth to begin to proclaim the gospel, that the things that Jesus is talking about here begin. And they continue even to the present day. He goes on to say in verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of the nations. We were talking about that in our adult class last week. But what is the goal of the church? It's to go and make disciples of the nations. And the Lord will come again after the church has carried out that task to the degree that he has ordained take place. And also he's telling us that what's going to happen, telling the disciples and us, is that what you're going to find out essentially is that as you go forth to proclaim my name and to preach my gospel, that it is the gospel that is going to become a dividing point between peoples. Even within families, it's going to separate brother from brother, parents from children, and so on. That this gospel of Christ is going to be something that will create controversy. It will be something that will set the wicked and the righteous, who belong to two separate kingdoms, over against each other. And that's what's going to characterize the age of the church until the Lord comes again. So I would suggest you, up through verse 13, what Jesus is talking about is simply the way it is in a sinful world while we, as his witnesses, continue to live and to minister and to work. Secondly, in verses 14 through 23, I would suggest that Jesus is answering both questions, and it's hard to separate. There are all kinds of different, if you can get some commentaries and read about this, some say that 14 through 18 refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and 19 through 23 refers to the second coming. I don't think they can be separated. Jesus had a reason for answering both questions together. He seems to be deliberately dealing with them together, this destruction of the Jerusalem and his second coming. And why might that be? Well, first of all, I think Jesus is teaching that what is going to happen to the Jewish nation in 70 AD is a type and a foreshadowing of what the end of the age will bring. And so we are to learn something from that the Jews did not learn from what Jesus proclaims here. They didn't learn, and we're going to talk a little bit later about the implications of the fact that they didn't listen to him and they did not come to him in what happened in 70 AD. But there are lessons to be learned about that. So this first question becomes a type of the second. The first appears to set the stage for the second. And Jesus brings one of the more difficult phrases, in my estimation, in the scripture out of the book of Daniel before us in verse 14 when he says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. I love that. I puzzle over this, and then right after it's like, you should understand this. And I sit there and say, I'm trying, Lord, but I'm still struggling with it. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. There are a number of suggested times through history where Daniel's references to the abomination of desolation found in Daniel 9 and 11 and 12 come forth. But what they have in common is this idea that there will be those who are idolaters and who are the wicked who will come in and corrupt the very temple of the Lord, the very house of the Lord. It happened in the Intertestament period at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, where he actually brought in pigs and unclean animals and had them sacrificed on the altars within the temple. Now, this is most likely a reference to the Roman legions. So he's saying, when you see Titus come with the legions of Rome and enter into the city and enter into the temple to desecrate it, here's what you need to do. Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And he's going to say, this is going to happen so swiftly. And it did in history. Josephus testifies to this and others. But if you're on a housetop and you see it happening, you don't even have time to go down and to do what we have a drawer in our house. The drawer has all of the important papers, birth certificates and car titles, although we've lost one of them and I'm still trying to find it, but that's beside the point. But we have a drawer, and I always have this idea that if the house is on fire or something, if nothing else, on the way out, you got to grab that drawer, because at least then we will have the things that really matter. Jesus is saying here, don't even think you're going to have time for that when the judgment of God comes upon you. And don't think that you can go back if you're out on the field. He simply says, flee for your lives. Wise counsel in 70 AD. The Christians heard it and obeyed it. The Jews did not. In fact, what was characteristic, when the legions of Rome came, the Jews all fled into the city. The Christians left. And it's estimated, we don't have an exact amount, but it's estimated that in Jerusalem, 1 million Jews were killed in 70 AD. And the biggest mistake that they made was they either fled into the city or they went up on Masada, on the mountain, and in either place they could not escape from the Romans. In verse 24, and there's much more we could look at in those verses, but there seems to be a transition that says, but, you know, this is going to happen, and then as the church continues to minister, as the end comes nearer in the latter parts of this section, we're going to again see false Christ and other things that have come forward to lead people astray, even if possible, to lead true believers astray. And then in verse 24, Jesus uses verbiage that makes it very clear that he's talking about the end of the world as we know it. I've put a few verses there as he looks about his second coming from Isaiah and from Joel, from the Revelation, and there are other references as well to the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light, turning to blood, and other such things that in those various passages, what they have in common is they're all looking to this thing called the Day of the Lord, when the creation as we know it will be overturned and the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in by the coming of the Lord Jesus on the clouds. And in verse 26, Jesus says, and then you will understand about the Son of Man and why I've called myself the Son of Man, as he quotes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, will come on the clouds with great power and with glory. And if you've been in our study of the Revelation, verse 27 will speak to you. Because one of the things we've seen over and over and over again as the Revelation is that as the Lord ushers his church into the end of the age, his angels are always there doing that work, either restraining judgment or carrying out judgment. And Jesus says that's the way it's going to be at the second coming. The angels of God will come and will separate the sheep from the goats. And as Revelation tells us in chapter 20, those who do not belong to the Lord because their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire, and those who do belong to the Lord will come into the very presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, what are we to understand from what Jesus says? Well, one of the nice things about Mark 13 is he tells us what we're to understand at the end of this chapter. Beginning in verse 28, he says, learn from the parable of the fig tree. And he gives us a very brief parable here. I don't know if Pastor Stephan talked about this one verse parable or not in some of the evening services, but he simply says, if you know fig trees, this probably relates to the fig tree that he cursed just back there in chapter 11 a little bit. But when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, note the signs. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Even so, you too, verse 29, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is here right at the door. And so on the one hand, we're not to simply be oblivious to world events and oblivious to what's going on. But on the other hand, Jesus goes on to say some other things that remind us we're not to be dominated by those things, and we're not to go beyond where the scriptures let us go in interpreting those things. In other words, we're not to do what Hiram Edson did and Mr. Miller back in 1863, I believe it was, in October, to declare that I've studied everything and the Lord is coming again on October 22nd, 1863. Guess what? That did not happen. There have been many others. I think we just had one out in California just recently that I forget the name. Dick would know.
Harold Camping,
who twice this year has given us dates, and was one last year and one this year, or both last year, and we're still here. So on the one hand, we're to pay attention. We're not to be ostriches that put our heads in the sand about things that are going on around us. But we are to pay attention. We are to realize that the things that we read in the newspaper and all of the bad things that are going on, we ought not to be surprised by them. Jesus in this chapter tells us that those are the kinds of things that will go on and on and on. And is it possible that some of the division within our country between, we often say Democrat and Republican, or whatever else, is also reflected in a increasing division between those who stand for faith in Christ and those who reject him? So we need to note the signs, but we're not to depend on them to tell us specifically when the day or the hour is. Secondly, we're to trust the Savior. He says in verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is saying that these are faithful and true words. We need to take seriously what he says here. And what he says here is, on the one hand, he is coming again. We're now past 70 AD, so we've got to focus on life since then. But he is coming again, and we do not know when. Verse 30 is a bit of a puzzlement verse. Is it this generation will not pass away until these things take place? Does that refer to 70 AD? In other words, that 30 plus years from when Jesus said these words, much of what he talked about here would be fulfilled? Or should we translate it, this race will not pass away until all these things take place, and take it all the way to the end of the age? I would simply say these verses, you can't separate these things, but what he's saying, make sure you understand that what I'm telling you is the truth. And part of that truth is, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. And that's our third application. Don't predict the times. The one thing I would say to you is that as soon as you predict, you will very, very likely be wrong. God has a way of doing that with people that decide that they can piece things together that he has not shared with us. And so I would simply say, once we do those things, it's a certainty that we will not be correct. But even that's not the main point. The main point comes beginning in verse 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. Therefore, verse 35, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. And that really becomes the most important application of this passage and of the expectation that we have as we wonder, when will these things be? When will the Lord come again? Is not to speculate, but rather to serve. It's not to get involved in controversy, but rather it is to proclaim the gospel of Christ to a needy world. We don't know the day or the hour. We do know that he will come again. And will we be ready? How do you get ready? Study eschatology? Well, we're studying the book of Revelation. The end things is a good study. But how you get ready is you simply live faithfully the way that our Lord calls us to live as Christians in the world. Keeping his commandments, preaching his gospel, walking in a manner worthy of his calling to us, doing those things which when he comes again we will not be ashamed of, because hopefully he will find us well doing when he comes again. It's at the end that Jesus tells us the most important two things. Don't get wrapped up in the speculations, but rather be faithful in your Christian lives. And if you are, then it won't matter about any of these things, because the Lord will sustain you, will use you, will bless you, and will call you home at his time. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for blessing us and reminding us that we are always to be on the alert, that we are to be ready, that we are to live in such a way that when you come, there will be no reason for us to be ashamed of your gospel or ashamed of our lives as we've lived before you. But Father, we confess how often we are ashamed because we do not live and walk and speak as you would have us to do. We seek your forgiveness, thankful that we have it in Christ. And we pray for your strength to help us to walk in a worthy manner of our Lord and Savior who died for us that we might live. So bless us and continue to use us. May you use this passage as an encouragement to us that even as we struggle through the persecutions and the wars and rumors of wars that are all around us in this age, yet you have called us to proclaim the gospel to the nations, and you have called us to stand up for you. Help us to do so. Lord, we're so thankful that you've said that when we're put in those situations, that the Spirit will give us what we need for the hour. And so, Lord, we trust you, we believe you, we thank you for caring for us, for walking with us, and for promising not to fail us nor forsake us. So continue to help us, continue to bless us, and continue to use us. We pray that you will bless our children, and that as we serve you well, that they will take note of that and will be committed to that like gospel that we have embraced. We pray that you will be with our children who have turned away from you and bring them back. We pray that you will help us to be diligent to honor you in every area of our lives. We pray that whether it be at work, whether it be in school, whether it be in our communities or among our friends, that we will stand for you and we'll have no reason to shy away when you come again on the clouds and set all things right. So hear these our prayers. Continue to build your church. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all, his people, both now and forevermore.